You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be together. This morning, we're going to be studying from the book of John. We're continuing our focus for the year is Jesus. That's a good focus for church, right? And we are going to look into John chapter 7. So if you want to open up your Bibles or scroll down, we're going to be looking. It's a long chapter. We're not going to look at every verse, but we're going to look at a lot of it. But the theme today is thirst. And we're all thirsty for many things. And so I know a lot of us are big on hydration, right? So welcome all. How many of you guys have a water bottle in your hand right now? Okay, a lot of you have your hydro flask. Okay, well, we understand that being hydrated is very important, right? The human body is 60 to 70% made of water. And we can go like a month without eating food, but we can't go very long without drinking water, right? I think they say maybe 2 to 3 days and your organs shut down and you will die without water. Now, of course, today the theme is not just going to be about drinking H2O. We're going to be talking about the spiritual water today. And at the end of John chapter 7, you're going to see it talks about how Jesus is the living water, which will be the focus. But I thought I would begin. There's someone in my family who is a water like expert. And she always drinks water. She's carrying water bottles all the time. She loves water. We buy 5-gallon jugs like maybe every 2 months. And she goes through all of them, and I get it from the water store. And that's what I have right here in this hydro flask. But I want to bring out my wife. I thought I would just do a little demonstration. How many of you guys, like, you know your water? You, like, know the difference between water? Okay, I know for me, I sometimes can't tell the difference between bottled water or tap water. I can't tell. But Carrie, she can tell, right? There was a restaurant that had a water sommelier, like 20 different types of water, and we wanted to go and talk to him because Carrie's like, oh, that's what I want to be, right? An expert on water. So we're going to do a little test today, and we're going to see how good Carrie really is, all right? So we've got the Hydro Flask has our home water that we buy from the water store that she drinks a lot of. Then we've got Arrowhead is very popular, and Fiji, a lot of, you know, bougie people like the Fiji water, right? So we're gonna see if she can tell the difference. You guys ready for this? Let's see how serious about hydration. And so we want you to be serious about spiritual hydration. I thought this would be a cool springboard. Let's test Carrie out, all right? So the question this morning for you is, what are you thirsty for? What are you thirsty for this morning? We can be thirsty for many things. And we're going to read the text. You're going to see within the text, there's a lot of conflict still going on in John chapter 7 with Jesus. People are debating who he is. And there's all kinds of different circumstances happening. We all have various kinds of thirsts in life, right? We desire many things. And sadly, sometimes we desire the things that don't bring any kind of true lasting fulfillment. We're going to talk more about that as we go through the study. But let's begin in John chapter 7, and let's look in verse 2. And what is going on here is Jesus had stayed in Galilee, and he's with his family. He decided not to go into Judea for a while because things had heated up. People were against him. And it says, when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. I mean, he was preaching and teaching and doing miracles and amazing people, but he was staying close to home for a while because things had gotten heated and he knew his time had not come. And his own physical brothers, who were believers in God, they're Jews, they were living their life, supposed to hold to the Bible, and their own older brother, Jesus, was teaching some amazing things. And they said, hey, this incredible feast is coming up. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. In the Jewish tradition, it was one of the three main feasts commanded in the Old Testament. I would say it's most like our Thanksgiving. It was in the fall, at the end of the year, after the harvest had been brought in. And it was a commemoration of how God had sustained and provided for his people. How he had lived with them through the desert while they were traveling for 40 years after they had gone through the Red Sea, he led them with a pillar of fire in the evening and a pillar of cloud in the daytime. He guided them. He provided a manna, which was like a bread in the morning that would appear each day. He provided quail. They started complaining, hey, I want meat. And so he said, all right, I'm going to fill you with quail. And so he would have quail kind of float down in their camp. So they'd had meat in the evenings. And then they also, at different times that they're in the desert, you know what happened when you're in the desert? What do you need? You need water. They ran into a few circumstances in the book of Exodus and Numbers. You read about it, where there was no water near the encampment where they were. And they're grumbling that, you know, they knew, hey, in 2 days we die. Like, Moses, why have you brought us here? And so through Moses, God provided water from a rock. And so at this festival in Jewish tradition, and we're going to read a little bit about this at the end, the last day of the feast is when they would remember the water that came out of the rock. And there was this huge party. I grabbed a little photo from the internet. I mean, they would have, like, people would travel. Some say maybe 1 million people were in the city during some of their celebrations. It was just evening and night for 7 days. They would be eating great food. It was truly a Thanksgiving feast and a remembrance of all God had done while they had wandered through the wilderness. And you know, our journey on earth can be like a wandering through a wilderness or through a desert at times. And we need to be sustained. So his brothers, they said, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. You know, when we decide to be spiritual people, oftentimes our own physical family, they don't get it. Sometimes those closest to us are like, what are you doing? Hey, what are you up to? I mean, we've always believed in God, but you're taking it a little too serious lately. Right? Our commitment can make other people feel uneasy. Jesus himself faced this. They're like, hey, it seems like you want to be a famous, popular figure. So obviously you're doing these amazing things. You're having these big crowds. Well, why are you staying close to home lately? This is like the biggest feast. Go and show them what you got. And Jesus is like, you know, he has all the timing down. He talks about, it's not yet my time. Then he says, the world cannot hate you guys, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. And he knows there is great opposition brewing in the city because in chapter 5, he had healed a paralytic on the Sabbath day. And according to all the religious leaders in chapter 5, they were upset with him for healing this guy on that Sabbath day and telling him, pick up your mat and walk. And he was becoming very popular and people knew about him. In fact, at the feast, they were talking like, hey, where's this guy Jesus? Is he coming? And Jesus had told his brothers, you know, I'm not going to the feast, right? At least he said that the first 3 days he didn't go. Then after they left, and all the Jewish culture, they all went. It was a huge party. But he stayed back and then he went on his own like 3 days later. And he shows up in the temple and he starts speaking. But he knows that what he brings, true spirituality brings conflict to our dark world. When you take a stand on things, people don't like it, right? He gets there and he begins to teach. And his teaching blows him away. It says the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Later on, it says the guards themselves go, no one ever spoke the way this man does. See, the words of Jesus can quench a thirst inside of us like nothing ever has. We all thirst for many things. We seek fulfillment from the glitz and glam. We're in LA and there's glitz and glam in LA, right? The rich and famous do live right here, within a stone's throw of many of us. And yet we know the glitz and the glam and the fame, being a public figure doesn't bring the depth of satisfaction to the soul. And spiritual teachings, we desire, but they create conflict in people's lives. And as you go on in the text, we see right here that it says, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. Had the authority decided that he is the Messiah, is what they were questioning? Do they really know? And isn't that a little bit about how society is today? There's all kinds of teachings, all kinds of religions. There are something like 50,000 different denominations of Christianity across the globe. We're a very pluralistic society. Anybody that believes anything, you know, it's like, hey, don't, that's his belief. Let it go. Whatever they believe, that's on them. That's good for them. And yet Jesus was polarizing. Remember when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in our day, I have relatives that are interested in spiritual things, but they don't like it when I read that particular verse. Because they're like, hey, each to his own. You know, how does it? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says that later in John 14. We'll get there. Not today. How are we dealing with the complexities and different viewpoints and polarization going on in our society? How are you doing? Will you stand your ground even when it's not popular? We all have to stand our ground for what we believe in. We gotta be careful of getting stuck in being overly religious. Now, how can we know what is in fact true? And Jesus gives us some great guidance. Great verse to read with somebody that you're introducing to Jesus is this verse here in verse 17. It says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. That's a great verse. Why? You're studying with people and they're trying to decide, is the Bible true? Is Jesus really the only way? How can I know what is true, Steve? It's not easy to always know. I don't know about you guys, but I get advertisements every day on a million different topics of things I ought to buy or, you know, different classes I should take to improve myself so I'd be the it guy or have the it thing or know what's right. Everyone is selling something. How can you know what works? Jesus says, if you choose to do the will of God, then you find out what is actually true. See, just reading the Bible or coming in here in a sermon and you get encouragement and the music's good, that alone isn't gonna change your life. If your heart though is, hey, I wanna step outside of the way I used to live. I wanna enter into a refreshing new way of life. I wanna follow what is actually true. I do wanna follow God's way. I just need to know what that is. When you have the heart to surrender, the truth becomes clear. I remember when I first started studying the Bible and I was a little bit of atheistic background combined with a little, you know, Christian background. Then all my schooling taught me all these different world religions and I was like doing philosophy minor. And I used to quote Socrates, the unexamined life is not worth living. Therefore, examine everything, try everything, look a little bit at everything. And at that time, I needed to know what was in fact true. And as I began to read the scriptures, right? As you begin to read the scriptures, your own life experiences begin to give you the aha moments. Oh, I know that's true. I've done it the other way. Oh, that works. And as we unveil the scriptures to each other, and as we open our hearts to surrender to the scriptures, it becomes very meaningful to us at every stage of life. Whatever stage of life you're at today, it's a slightly different stage of life than you were last year. You're evolving, you're changing, you're growing. And if your heart remains humble, the scriptures will always be fresh to you. Because your heart is, I wanna know what God's saying at this stage of my life. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out. We need to find out. We need to stay thirsty for that and have a humble perspective. Now, in the culture Jesus was in, also not unlike ours in many ways, they're very critical of Jesus. They're down on him. They're questioning him. They're not sure what to think. And ultimately, they do want to kill him because the leaders are threatened by him. He had healed on the Sabbath, was like breaking a foundational law and command, and here's what it takes to be saved. And he wasn't doing it right. And so then he goes and says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Wow, this is a powerful verse. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Some of the most judgmental people are those who think they have locked into the truth. They might be sitting in this room. It could be myself, could be you. Could be faithful. I've been a Christian 30-year people. We can become very judgmental. We can judge by appearances. We can stop asking deep questions. Reminds me of the classic preaching story I've told many times, but I think it's such a good one, about the father who's on a train with his two little boys. And the little boys are extremely unruly. They're running around. They're bumping into other people. They're extremely misbehaved. And one of the ladies is sitting there looking at him and scorning. This dad does not know how to keep his boys in line. How dare him let them do that? They're grabbing other people's things. They're not keeping their hands to themselves. He's a terrible parent, the woman was thinking in her mind. And then she says, sir, could you please keep your kids in line in judgment in her mind? And he goes, I'm so sorry. We just left the hospital where their mom had passed away. And we're not sure how to process it. I'm really sorry, I wasn't thinking. And he has him sit by him. And the woman is filled with remorse because she knows, I made a snap judgment without understanding the full circumstances. Everybody has different circumstances. Everybody needs to be asked questions. The why. Why are you acting the way you're acting? Why are you thinking the way you're thinking? Before we're judgmental. Church, as Christians, let's not be known as judgmental people, but loving people. Does that mean we don't judge? No, Jesus himself says, instead, judge correctly. Yeah, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. When you have the mind of Christ, when you're thinking spiritually, you can make healthy, love-based judgments, not condemning-based judgments. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. I came to save it. Are we here on planet Earth to judge one another or to love the lost on this planet? And I would say this is a high challenge. I know for me, I can be very, very judgmental about all kinds of things. I'm a competitive guy. That's just how I grew up. I'm a sport guy, academic competition, sport competition. So I always rank everybody. I'm like, oh, he's the best at that. The person's the best at that, you know? That's just a little bit, that's my sinful nature. But it can really quickly lead to snap judgments about things. Oh, this person's that way or that person's that way. And we've got to put an end to that as Christians. I know for me, my wife talks, she didn't like that about me. I mean, there's an fun time and we can argue about who's the GOAT in basketball and whether LeBron really is that or is it Michael? I mean, that's maybe playful, right? But when it comes, you can't let that seep into the way you treat people when they walk through the door, the way you feel about people, and it's not easy. But Jesus says, don't judge by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly, amen? So now let's go to the pivotal verse of the text. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival. Now remember, this was a Thanksgiving festival beyond what we usually enjoy. 7 days of feasting. The whole city's together. It's a magnificent time they're having. It's beautiful. And on the last day, this tradition started where they go get water out of the pool of Siloam, which is near the temple. And it's where Jesus had healed the paralytic. And they put it in a gold chalice. And they walk in procession, grand procession, and everybody's on the balconies watching it. And they take that water and they pour it out on the altar to remind everybody that when we were thirsty to the point of dying, God brought water out of the rock. And at that exact moment, I'm expecting, it says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. When he said that, they go, wow. It hit them because all their minds are on the remembrance of God's provision in their life, giving them water when they were thirsty and are about to die, their ancestors. And he says, if you really want fulfillment, you've got to come to me and drink. And so I ask you guys again today, what are you thirsty for this morning? What is really driving you? And I listed a number of things that were in the text and that I think as people we thirst for. Fame and popularity, absolutely, all right? We can thirst for fame and popularity all too easily. We want it. Even his brothers thought Jesus was seeking it. Hey, don't you want to be a public figure? And we think fame will bring us that ultimate happiness, or if we just were extremely popular. I don't know, there is a part of you that was made like God, and God says it's okay to want some kind of glory. He puts it in you, but it needs to be God-oriented glory, not just fame and popularity in the eyes of society. And you can see and read the headlines of how empty that ends up being. And story after story of a famous and wealthy person who goes, there's got to be more to life. Wealth, is wealth the answer to happiness? I mean, I'm getting up there now in my age, so I am thinking about retirement a little. I'm like, well, at some point I gotta pay my bills outside of a salaried position, you know? And so, you know, there's some temptation there to be thinking about how's that gonna happen? And, you know, we live in a society stratified based upon how much money you make, right? That's what they call upper, middle, and lower class. It's based upon not your good looks, but how much money you got. And many great successful businessmen, they climb that ladder. They're like, I'm climbing the ladder. I'm getting to the top. I'm the CEO. I own NVIDIA stock. You'd be really rich if you had NVIDIA stock. I know a few of the members here have some. Good for you. But what happens if you climb the top of the ladder and you realize you climbed the wrong ladder? And you get up and go, why did I get here? It wasn't what I was trying to get to. I thought this was the answer to happiness and fulfillment. But in fact, I still feel just as empty as I ever have. And Jesus is saying, there's something more. Maybe you're a little like me, you're competitive somewhat, and so you always want to be a little better than the next guy. Like you feel that competition in you, or you're ranking yourself, which is not a good quality. You got to work through that. So you're thirsty for superiority, or just being the best at that particular thing within your sphere of influence. Instead of that being a thing of fulfillment, it actually makes you feel worse, right? And nobody likes the person that's the know-it-all. That always has an answer, right? The Saturday Night Live skit where you get that one woman who's like the one-upper. Somebody says, oh yeah, I just got a new car. She goes, oh well, yeah, but mine, I got one too. And I got two cars. And some people are like that, right? They're like, in their insecurity, they always have to one-up you. Right? How many of us just love the one-upper? We're like, really, dude? Like, I'm just telling you a story. Why do you always have to tell like one more extravagant than mine, right? That's our nature, because it's coming from this thirst, this insecurity. We're looking for fulfillment, and it's an empty fulfillment. But you know, there are some thirsts that are God-ordained thirsts, right? He does want you to feel secure. And we all want to feel secure. We want to feel like things are going to work out. The craziness of my life, the anxiety of my life, it can dissipate, and I can have peace. I think wanting peace and wanting security, that's a godly desire. God puts that in you, and he knows that he's the only answer to it, right? Happiness. You know where happiness and joy comes from? Not from seeking happiness and joy, but from seeking obedience to God. When you're doing the right things, you end up just feeling happy. When you're making good choices, you might not know why, but if you're making really bad choices in life, like drug addiction would be one. I've had experience as a young guy. I tried all kinds of drugs in my 20s. I tried them all. And I knew that, hey, this isn't gonna make me happy. I always felt really guilty and like, what am I doing? And I kicked that out. And when I became a Christian, of course, kicked it all out. But I mean, a lot of people, they make bad choices and get stuck on drugs. They think that alcohol or marijuana or various other drugs, I can't even name them all these days, will make me feel better. And when you make bad choices, you get more and more and more unhappy. We think sex, sex is the answer to my fulfillment. That's what society teaches, sex sells everywhere you go. And some people are devoted to that. And they think, yeah, the more the better. Yeah, the more the better in marriage. Yes, that's a good thing. In marriage, I'm all for that, okay? But outside of marriage, it violates God's created intent for you. It devalues you and the other person outside of marriage. And it makes you empty, and it becomes an addiction. and it hurts you, and it brings exactly the opposite of happiness. Bad choices will actually make you unhappy, but being obedient to God will bring joy. And fulfillment, where's that gonna come? I hope you desire to be deeply fulfilled and to have a purpose in your life. And when you do, again, it's gonna lead you through the doors to come and listen to the word of God. You're gonna look for a purpose that lasts for eternity. We all need that, we want that. The greatest goal you accomplish should be accomplished on the day you die, and that's to enter into eternal life. What good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? No good. But so the other thing is, when you begin to immerse yourself in God a little bit, God puts a strengthening desire, a thirst in you to be with him more and more and more. Like David wrote, you know, my soul pants for God. Like the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for God. When can I go and be with God? And just being in relationship, we all need relationships. The scriptures teach what a man desires is unfailing love. We do need each other. We do need connection. But the ultimate connection is with our Creator. And Jesus is our doorway to that connection. And he says to everybody, come and drink. Come and drink, right? That's the challenge today to all of you. Are you thirsty? What are you thirsty for? Come and drink from the real water of life, which is Jesus, which is his eternal truth. So how do we do that? So practically speaking, before we close out and take communion, how do we do that? Well, for sure, it's going to have to do with learning his word, studying his word, but also opening up your life so there's authenticity. Jesus is based upon truth. So you've got to be truthful in your own life. Not just one time to become a Christian, but through a lifetime for the living water to flow into your life. You gotta be open. You gotta study the scriptures. You gotta be willing to have mentors in your life, people in your life. I was with a brother and he asked me recently, hey, who are the five people who are most influencing you? And we began a discussion about, and I was like, you know what, you're one of them. Lately, you've been motivating me so much and I really appreciate that. And we realize that the people you allow to influence you, the people that you're around, it's gonna make or break you. It's gonna elevate you or take you down. You want spiritual people. You need that in your life. That's part of the spiritual water. You know, clearly, how else do we drink? You know, getting baptized is part of the plan. Jesus says, hey, you come to me. If you come to Jesus, eventually you're gonna go, I'm ready to give it all up. And he gave us this plan. Hey, repent and be baptized. And at that moment, you're saying, now you own my whole life. I'm dying like you died. I wanna resurrect by your power up out of that water. And for some of us, we need to make that decision. Some of us, we have never done that. We never understood it. We might have did it as a kid. We didn't understand it. That's part of drinking in, coming and filling yourself up. But then I also like how Jesus talks about, hey, in John 6, he talked about you gotta drink my blood and eat my flesh. And it was a symbolic reference to the communion. The idea that you gotta be a part of a community. You know, to drink in Jesus, to come and drink, means you're gonna participate in his family. Not just occasionally, but it's gonna become an overriding aspect of who you are. You're participating in a spiritual family. You're a part of a communion of the family of God. That's what it means to come and drink, to immerse yourself in his ways and his people and his mission. And then he says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed him were later to receive. Up to that point in time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. He hadn't died, resurrected, and ascended as he had spoken that in the temple. But John, writing this letter, he knew God had this plan that not only would all of us fill up with this living water, but then when you fill up with it, guess what? It overflows. And when it overflows, you become a spring of living water to other people. You actually have a mission. You are needed because you are a vessel that God wants to use, a vessel to overflow with love and passion. And I'm gonna close out before we take communion with a quote from Richard Rohr, He says, the gift of the Spirit is God's own power to love unconditionally and to transform the world by that power. This gift of knowing the Spirit, of being able to love as God does, is the same gift we need today. The whole world needs that gift. And we, as we drink, get to be a river that flows out and changes the world. Let's go to God in prayer right now as we reflect on what he did for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time to thirst for you. Father, if we're thirsting for things that won't bring ultimate fulfillment, help those be eliminated from our souls. Help us to make good choices, not be judgmental. Father, help us as people to thirst for you, for the living God, for Jesus's words and his ways. Thank you, Lord, for giving up your body, setting us an example and showing us that selflessness is the way to happiness. Thank you for shedding your blood that gives us not only a second chance, but a third, fourth, fifth, and unlimited chances when we surrender our soul to you. Thank you for the forgiveness that comes through that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.